I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. And this time we're going to look at chapter 10. I mentioned to you this morning that we would be in Ecclesiastes for this evening's service. Ecclesiastes 10 is where we want to be for the message this evening. A very simple message this evening from the book of Ecclesiastes. As I mentioned to you earlier for our scripture reading tonight, the book of Ecclesiastes, as you know, was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by King Solomon as he sought under the sun to find out what would provide contentment in life and where something could be found that wasn't just completely vain. In other words, that wasn't emptiness and worthlessness. And of course, he sought in mirth or enjoyment, happiness, entertainment, right? And that didn't fulfill. And he sought in riches and that didn't fulfill. He sought in the seeking of man's wisdom under the sun, and that didn't fulfill. And of course, we read chapter 12, where he really brought the conclusion of the whole matter that we ought to remember God in the days of our youth, and that really the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. But in the middle of all of that, as we look in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, he's going to give us a little nugget of wisdom. And of course, Solomon had lots of those, didn't he? Even that last chapter that we read for our scripture reading showed that, as he called himself there, the preacher, had many proverbs that God gave him, many little wise sayings, we might even call them maxims, that God had given him that would just help a young man or a young woman or anybody really in life to be able to look at things in a very wise and practical way. And Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 1 is one of those nuggets of wisdom, one of those proverbs, we might say, that applies to so many other areas of life. And let's look at what it says, Ecclesiastes 10, verse number 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. I think you can picture in your mind what he's talking about there, but in that apothecary office that you might be able to enter. If you were walking in the days of Solomon, you might go in Jerusalem down one of the alleyways and find maybe a little shingle that is hung out in front of a shop, and it is an apothecary office or store or where the apothecary would do his work. And he would have oils over here and spices over there and scents over there and flowers over here. And the person who ran the apothecary would understand how to mix those things to do many things. Some of it would be medicinal. Other of it would be just for a nice smell. And this ointment that Solomon is talking about here would be one of those that would give off a pleasant smell. And I am one of those, by the way. I enjoy those things. I was telling Brother Jared in my Sunday school class this morning as we were waiting for the other students to arrive, that you know you're getting older when the little things in life are the things that please you. We were talking about how when you get a little bit older, you start to like plants a little bit more. I feel so old because I like houseplants now all of a sudden. And you like things that smell nice, and you like things that look nice, and your pleasures change. You begin to enjoy the little, simple things in life, and they bring you more pleasure than when you were young. It was, you know, only the big things. Well, in this situation here, as this ointment would be made, it might smell nice and it might bring a great aroma to a home and all of that, but there would be a problem with these ointments, and that is that because they had oils in them and spices and things like that, those things are also attractive to flies. And flies would like to get near that ointment, and of course, maybe they'd want to sit on the edge of the bowl and drink just a little bit of it or whatever they were doing with it. I don't know, maybe they were trying to lay their eggs in it, but more than likely, just they wanted to get a little taste of it. And it would happen to them, as always happens to flies, they get a little too aggressive and they would get stuck. And it wouldn't take long, and that fly would, in a very sad way, die. Aww. And it wouldn't be long before another fly would come along, and that fly would land, and that fly would get stuck, and that fly would die, And before long, if somebody wasn't watching and picking out those flies and getting rid of them and throwing them in the trash, the ointment of the apothecary would be filled with, or at least have several dead flies in it, and that ointment would no longer put off a nice smell. Now it had putrefying bugs in it. Ooh, doesn't that sound good? And all the young boys under 12 said, awesome. But Solomon, the wise man here, uses this as an illustration of life. Because he says that there is this theoretical man who is had in reputation for wisdom and honor. Maybe his life is like that ointment of the apothecary. And it was designed by God to bring blessing to humanity, to bring blessing to his brethren around him, and to bring glory to God. But there are little things in his life, and the way that Solomon puts it here is folly. In other words, that which is foolish, that which is not according to wisdom, that which is not according to God's wisdom, but that which is foolish, that which is folly. Those little areas of folly end up putting forth a stink in the life of somebody who otherwise has had a reputation for wisdom and honor. You see, what should be beautiful is now repulsive. What should smell pleasant now puts off a stink. And it's all because of not something big. You notice there's not a dead dog in the ointment. There's not a roadkill raccoon in the ointment. It's not something big that would be obvious that you would walk by and say, wow, get that dead animal out of here and throw it, you know, in the ditch somewhere outside of town. No, they're little things to the point where you wouldn't even notice if you were there in that home. And as moms get to be, especially with many kids in the home, you're busy doing this thing, busy doing that thing, and you forget about that ointment of the apothecary that's there. You forget to look at it, and you don't even recognize those little flies that are in there. They're small. They don't catch your eye as you walk by. They're just little. But then as you walk by, you say, you know, something's not right. Something just doesn't seem to smell quite right as I walk by. That which used to smell pleasant now puts off a stench. And what is the reason? What is the cause? It's little things. And friends, tonight I want to speak to you about those little things. The title of the message tonight is Pick Out the Flies. Pick out the flies, because the truth of the matter is, God has this in His Word. Of all the verses that God could have preserved, there were many writers in the days of Solomon who wrote many what we would call wise things. But did you notice that God did not preserve most of those? God preserved only a few. And this is one of them that God preserved. God allowed that it would be translated in a language that you and I could read and understand. Why did God do that? Because He wants you and me to recognize that there are little things, little areas of folly that if we're not careful can taint our lives to where we would be like that ointment of the apothecary. That which should be beautiful is repulsive. That which should put off a nice smell instead puts off a stench. We need to deal with the little things. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this message tonight entitled Pick Out the Flies. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You that You have preserved this verse. I thank You that You gave it to Solomon all those years ago. You helped him to understand that little piece of wisdom. And then You put it on his heart to write it down, and You preserved it. And Lord, You translated it or allowed it to be translated into our language. Thank You for that. Now, Lord, would You now apply the truth that You have right here in Your Word to us, Your people? Lord, we thank You that You gave it to us. Now give us understanding that we might make application. Lord, I pray that in my mind and in the mind and heart of these that are here in the congregation, that You would help us to think of specific things in our own lives, not in the lives of others, not in our spouse, not in our children, not in our neighbors or fellow church members, but in our lives where the flies are. Lord, would You bring those things to our mind, and then would You grant us repentance to admit what You say about those things, to tell the truth about them to ourselves and to You, and then, Lord, to pick them out, to get rid of them by Your grace. Would You help us? In Jesus' name, amen. This verse in Ecclesiastes reminds me of a somewhat similar verse found in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 15. If you have time, it's just a couple pages over toward your right, I would imagine. Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 15. And of course, Song of Solomon is a love song between a husband and wife. And this, in this love song, here's what the couple says in verse 15 of chapter 2. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. The idea behind that verse is similar to this verse in Ecclesiastes 10, that the lovers there are saying that in their relationship, they want to get rid of the little things that spoil a relationship. And boyfriends, by the way, there's a side note. You know, in marriage, that's usually why marriages have trouble. It's usually not the big thing. It's usually not some great catastrophe that comes along. It's little things, little by little, that add up. Little things that are not dealt with. Little areas where there's a misunderstanding or apology is not made. And those things are the things that destroy a relationship. And that's what the Song of Solomon is talking about there. But there's another principle that can be added to life just like this, that it's often the little things. So I want to share with you tonight five flies that often end up in the ointment of the apothecary in our life. Five flies. I never thought I would write a message with that as my points. But fly number one, here we go, all right? Fly number one is the fly of covetousness. Little things that cause your life and my life to end up putting off a stink rather than a pleasant smell. The fly of covetousness. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. In each of these cases, as I prepared for this message, as I meditated on these things, I looked for in God's word and thought through and prayed over who were some men or women who were known for godly things, who were had in reputation for wisdom and honor, and yet something small in their life caused their life to instead put off a stench. One of the first ones that came to my mind is 2 Samuel 11 and David. Let's look at what the Word of God says. I'm sure you're familiar with these verses, but it's good for us to read them again. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her own house. We'll stop right there. I'm assuming you know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is, of course, that David had committed adultery with this woman, somebody else's wife, that when she was with child then because of that relationship, he then killed her husband and tried to make it look like an accident, but God knew and God judged him for it. But I want to boil all of that down to say, what was the little fly that caused this man who has had in reputation for honor and wisdom, what caused him to put off a stink? And boy, we can say that was a stink, couldn't we? What caused him? It was a little fly. It wasn't a big dead animal. It was a little fly. And friends, it was the fly of covetousness, wanting something that God had not given. Now, if you know the story of David and Bathsheba and all of that, as the prophet Nathan is sent by God to confront David with his sin, basically, what does Nathan say? Nathan says to David, David, and I'm using my own words now, you can almost have whatever you want. If you ask God, God will give it to you. Something that is a little hard for us to mesh with our theology. Nathan even said, if you want another wife, God will give you another wife. Because in the culture of that day, God allowed them to have multiple wives. It was never God's plan. It never worked out well, but it was within God's allowance for him. David, if you want another wife, God would let you have another wife. David's the king. Listen, he could have the most beautiful new wife that he wanted. But that wasn't the issue. David didn't just want a beautiful new wife. He wanted someone else's wife. You see, it was covetousness. Men, may I say that that's also, by the way, the issue with pornography? The issue is not, well, you know, my wife doesn't take care of me the way that she should, or boy, for the single guys, if I could only be married. No, no, no. Listen, it has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with the fact that when we are tempted in that way, it is because we want something that God has not given to us. And if God has not given that to us and we want it and we act upon that, then that is covetousness. Friends, it is a small sin, not a sin that you often hear preached against from pulpits today, but it is one of those flies that causes the ointment of the apothecary to stink. It's something that, friends, in your life, it's one of those flies that if you don't deal with covetousness, it will fill up the ointment and put off a stink. And it doesn't just go with men, and it doesn't just go with the area of sexual sins. Listen, it covers all kinds of things. Women suffer with this problem of covetousness as well, wanting something that they don't have, whether it be a relationship or whether it be monetary things or whether it be this area of peace. Or listen, friends, sometimes it can even be in the area of health. Wanting something that God has not given. But I've got to have it, and wouldn't God want me to have this? Maybe, but maybe not. You see, covetousness can be a little fly that causes the ointment of the apothecary to put off a stink. Watch out for covetousness. We need a good old-fashioned revival of contentment in Christianity today. Being content with such things as ye have, help me finish the statement now, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God has said, listen, you may not have everything that you want. I may not give you all that the world has. I may not give you every single desire that your heart has. But this you have me. And the truth of the matter is, God is enough. Whether we realize it or not, God is enough. Let's get rid of, let's pick out the fly of covetousness and throw it away. There's a second fly that I want to share with you, and that is found in 2 Kings chapter number 12. 2 Kings chapter 12. As you turn to 2 Kings chapter 12, we are fast forwarding in time from King David to a time much later in the kingdom. So after David came Solomon, the man that God used to write Ecclesiastes. Then, after Solomon, he had a son named Rehoboam, who was a good king, more or less, but he was foolish in some ways. Because of his just lack of wisdom in handling the people, the kingdom split. 10 of the tribes followed Jeroboam, and the 2 tribes followed Rehoboam. So we had the southern kingdom with 2 tribes and the northern kingdom. Well, here, one of the things that we notice throughout the kingdoms, but specifically the kingdom of Judah, that southern kingdom with 2 tribes, is that they would have a good king and then a good king and then a bad king. And then a good king and a bad king and then a good king and a good king and a bad king. It would go like that. And what we find is when the good king would bring about a revival, God would often praise him for the good things that he had done. But there was oftentimes a little thing that God would mention in his word, almost like God would trail off with a little word of disappointment. And that we can find that in 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 1. In the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign. And 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Notice verse 3. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. You often find a phrase like that regarding the worship of the children of Israel, specifically the people of Judah, and their worship of God. They did good things and they worshiped God and they tried to serve the Lord, but it would say, but the people worshiped in high places. That may not seem like a big deal to you and me, but it was big enough to God that God mentioned it in his word. And here's what the high places were. They were other areas where the Canaanites, who used to dwell in the land of Israel, whom the Israelites pushed out and destroyed out of Canaan, or mostly, it was the places where they would worship their false gods. There were places that were, you guessed it, high. Often there would be a grove of trees on the top of that hill or wherever. It would be a beautiful place. It would be a place where maybe you and I might think of it as we would go out deer hunting or hiking on a trail or something, and we would enter into a beautiful meadow that had some trees nearby or something. We might say, boy, it's just one of those places where we can sense God's presence and it would be good to worship God here. That's the kind of thing they did there. And they were not concerned with worshiping God where he wanted. They wanted to worship God where it was convenient because it was nearby to where they lived. And it was beautiful. So they were worshiping God, but they were worshiping God in their way. Now turn with me, if you would, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. So the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter number 12. We're going to look at the first 9 verses. What did God say about how the children of Israel should worship? Deuteronomy chapter number 12 and verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess served their gods. Notice, they were to destroy them upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire, and ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. Now notice verse 5 here. Please pay attention. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, that ended up being Jerusalem, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and heave offerings, of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there shall ye eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things which ye do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. Now, we'll stop there. Do you see that God had prescribed that the worship that he would receive of them would take place at a place that he chose? We know that later to be Jerusalem, and that really happened under King David. Before that, there were other places, but God promised them, there will be a place where I will choose to put my name there, and that's the place I want you to come to worship. I want you to get rid of all the high places where the Canaanites serve their gods, destroy those altars, get rid of them, and I want you to serve me at my place. Now think about it. Why did God do that? Did God do that simply because God was a jerk and wanted to have another rule? You know the answer to that. Obviously not. God had a reason for it. Whether or not we understand the reason doesn't matter. But I think we do understand the reason. Think about the temple or tabernacle before the temple. What was it like? Well, it was full of illustrations of salvation. God gave very specific patterns and instructions to Moses. And the Bible tells us that Moses did that or fulfilled that in the tabernacle to a T. Everything that God said, Moses had the tabernacle built that way. And it was a perfect picture of how God would eventually save his people through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So was God just trying to give them another rule because God likes rules? No. God wanted them to worship him, yes, but not just worship him anywhere. God wanted them to worship him at Jerusalem. Why? So all the time they could be reminded that salvation was on its way. Every time they could be reminded that they were looking for the sacrifice that God would provide himself, a lamb, for them. And because they didn't do that, they missed out. It was a little fly. They were worshiping God, but they weren't worshiping God in God's way. And it displeased the Lord. Why? Because they couldn't give him glory the way that he wanted them to give him glory. So the second fly that we need to pick out of our ointment of the apothecary is the fly of false worship. The fly of false worship. And you might say, but Pastor, we come to church. False worship, what do you mean? Friends, let's make sure that as we worship God, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is not okay for us to just make up a way of worshiping God that pleases us. Because as we gather together to worship, I want you to understand, and I hope you catch this, it doesn't matter if I like the service or not. It doesn't matter if you like the service or not. It only matters if God likes the service. Because He's the one we are worshiping. We're not coming to please ourselves, or if we are, it's false worship, isn't it? I fear that sometimes God might say about Madison Baptist Church, and again, I'm not mad at anybody or accusing anybody. I'm not thinking of anything specific. I just know human beings because I'm one of them. And I wonder if God wouldn't say, if He were writing scripture about us, that it would be said, and they came together and they worshiped me in, you know, church every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, but they did it in a fashion that pleased them rather than God. They were more concerned with whether they liked the service rather than God liked the service. I wonder if that wouldn't be said. And the simple fact of the matter is, I think oftentimes, if we're honest, it would be said. And that shouldn't be the case. You see, it's a little fly, but in the end, it really makes a big difference. And in 2 Kings, we found that great king, Jehoash. But there was that little fly the people still worshipped in the high places. Let's look at another fly that we find in the ointment of the apothecary, and that is the fly of bad associations. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Kings 11. So we were in 2 Kings. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter number 11. We're going to talk about this very man, Solomon, whom God used to write the book of Ecclesiastes. 1 Kings chapter number 11, we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. 1 Kings 11, starting with verse number 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. In other words, it wasn't 100%, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. You notice there, this very man Solomon, talk about somebody who has had a reputation for wisdom and honor, that's Solomon. And yet there was a little fly that caused the ointment of the apothecary to stink, and that little fly was bad associations. Because what Solomon did not do is obey God in this regard. God had said, do not marry strange wives. And what that meant was wives from other religions. Don't marry wives from other religions. Don't marry wives who are not followers of Jehovah God. Stay away from them. And the reason is not because God doesn't want you to have the wife that you want, but rather because God understands that if you do, your heart will be turned away. It's a little fly. It's a little association, but yet it will turn your heart away. And Solomon, his life ended up being a stench rather than a beautiful smell, because he did not get rid of the fly of bad associations. And I want to encourage all of us tonight, be careful with whom you associate. And in the day and age in which we live, when social media is a real thing, when social media is almost most people's reality, which is pretty sad, isn't it? It is a real danger. Because it seems like people associate with people they wouldn't normally hang out with, but after all, we're just Facebook friends. Well, that may be so, but can I encourage you that you're still seeing their posts all the time? You're seeing their opinions all the time. You're feeding yourself with that all the time. You're having bad associations. And you know, Facebook is one thing. That's kind of the older person thing, right? And then there's, you know, Instagram and TikTok and whoever knows. I don't even know what all the other ones are. But friends, in these things, we associate with people all the time that we shouldn't be associating with. Let me encourage you in this regard as well. Not only in social media, but friends, just in information. We live in the information age. That is a blessing, but it's also a curse. Sometimes, especially people like us, some of you are like me, you have a bent towards political things. And in your bent towards political things, you associate with people in a greater way than you should be associating with. Listen, some of you watch more political commentary than you do listen to preaching of God's word. You spend more hours listening to Ben Shapiro than you do your pastor. And I could list other names as well. And I'm not saying that I'm the guru who has all the knowledge. Believe me, I don't. But I also know this, that we need to be careful with whom we associate, because we will catch the spirit that they have. They will turn our heart from the Lord. I heard a preacher this last week who said this statement, and it convicted me. He said, what changed my ministry, he's a pastor who's older, he's kind of retired now, still preaches out, but he's retired from his church, well-known pastor, a great preacher. And he said this, here's what changed my ministry. When I began to look at the Word of God as the most important book in the world, and I read it like it was the most important book in the world. And he said, it changed my ministry. Oh, go figure. That convicted me. Because it's so easy to have associations with other people and other things and to think on those things and to fill our mind and our heart with those things. And you say, but it's just a little fly. It's just a little thing. I mean, Pastor, you can't pick out anything in there that's wrong. I agree with you, but listen, friends, it's a little fly. It's not a big dead animal laying there. It's not a horse that's dead laying in the ointment of the apothecary. It's just a fly. But leave it there long enough, more flies will come, and there will be a stench in what otherwise used to be a life that put off a beautiful aroma of a blessing to God and to mankind. We need to be careful of associations. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us evil communications corrupt good manners. James 4:4 calls us, adulterers and adulteresses, and says, know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? We need to be careful. The fourth fly is the fly of the fear of man. The fly of the fear of man. Let's turn to Galatians. We'll try to be quick with these last two. Galatians chapter number 2. I'm just trying to catch up to Ben Shapiro. That's why the message is going long. Galatians 2. Galatians 2 and verse 11. Galatians 2 and verse 11, but when Peter, here's the great apostle Peter, right? The preacher of Pentecost. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And we can stop right there. Here we have a great man, Peter. Not perfect. We know about him from the Gospels, right? Not perfect. But a man whom God used in a great way, the preacher of Pentecost, the one to whom Jesus said, I give unto thee, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Didn't mean he got to choose who got saved. It meant that he basically was the one that Jesus gave the message after the resurrection to. And it was Peter's job to preach it to the Jews. Great man of God. A man had in reputation for honor and wisdom. And yet here we find a little fly in his life that caused his life to put forth a stink. And what was that fly? It was the fear of man. That he was afraid to stand on principle and truth, that the Gentiles did not need to live as the Jews did in order to be saved. And because of that dissension that there was among the Jews then, and he didn't want to look bad and maybe even had some self-doubt, boy, he acted one way with the Gentiles and acted another way when the Jews showed up. And he had the fear of man. And friends, that will cause our lives also to put forth a stench. Proverbs 29:25 puts it this way, the fear of man bringeth a snare. You and I ought to fear one person, and that's God. Let me encourage you to get rid of the fly of the fear of man. The truth of the matter is, it does not matter what anyone else thinks. I'm just going to say that again. It does not matter what anyone else thinks. One of the best things you can do in life is to draw close enough to God where you can honestly say before you and God, God, I don't care who else is pleased as long as you're pleased. And be able to say that from an honest heart. God, as long as you're happy, I'm happy. If my wife isn't happy with me, if my dad isn't happy with me, if my brother's not happy with me, if the church members aren't happy, doesn't matter. God, if you're happy, that's all that matters. And that's what we need. And the reason that we fear man is we don't fear God. We're more concerned with what our brethren think rather than what God thinks. And that's where Peter was. And friends, here's a kind of a stain on his later life. Let me encourage you to get out the fly of the fear of man. One more. This is a big one. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. This is one. It may just be a fly, but it's one of those big flies. Have you noticed that there are some flies that are bigger than others? I've noticed that. What do they call those? Horse flies, the really big ones? They're as big as a horse. I'm going to put a saddle on one the next time I see one because they are big. Those big ones that get into your car, that's what they do. And they hide in the crevices of your car. And then as soon as you turn on the car and roll up the windows and turn on the air conditioning, then they come out. And you know this, right? You roll down the windows, what do? They go back into the crevices. They don't want to go outside. You know it. You've experienced it like I have. This is one of those big flies. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 14. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. He was a great king. Verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house, in other words, all by himself. Being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Here was a great king who did great things, marvelous things, so much so that you remember in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah was lamenting, right? What was the lamentation over? The fact that in the year that King Uzziah died, boy, when Uzziah died, it depressed Isaiah, I'm gathering from the things that are stated there. He was such a great king that even the great Isaiah looked up to him. And yet in that great life of King Uzziah, there was a little fly that wasn't really so little. And that little fly was the fly of pride. Pride. You see, God blessed him. God gave him great ability. As it says in the verses that we read, he was helped greatly. And what happened to him? His heart was lifted up. He began to be filled with pride. Why? Because look at all that I have done. And that fly of pride will cause the ointment of the apothecary in your life and mine to stink. Has God blessed you? Has God given you some ability? Has God given you the ability and the opportunity to minister and to do great things for the kingdom of God? That's wonderful. I'm glad that he has. And to God be the glory, and we ought to be thankful for that. By the way, we ought to pray for that. We ought to ask God to use us in a great way. But when that happens, watch out. That fly is waiting to land in the ointment. And get him out before he lands. Don't let that pride happen, or you and I could be like Uzziah. It's interesting to me that not only could Uzziah not offer incense because of his sin, he couldn't even enter into the house of the Lord from then on. God struck him down, not just from not being able to be like a priest, which he was trying to do, but God kicked him to the curb so much that you can't even enter in now because a leper couldn't enter. And friends, God can do that to you and me. There have been many great people of God, many men and women, whom God has used in amazing ways to do amazing things. And because of pride, that fly of pride, they've fallen, and their life, which otherwise, if they had followed straight on through and lived their life the way that they had began serving the Lord, their life would have been had in reputation for honor and wisdom. But the fly of pride nailed him. And now when we hear that name, when we think of that name, what do we think of? The fly, the sin, the wickedness. Let's pick out these flies. Let's pick out the fly of covetousness, the fly of false worship, the fly of bad associations, the fly of the fear of man, and the fly of pride. Let's ask God to remove them from our lives. Let's pray, and we'll have a short invitation. Dear Lord,